All of us want to make wise decisions, right? I mean, nobody wants to make stupid decisions. Well, how do you do that? Well, I would say that what we've learned and gleaned thus far from the book of Proverbs is there are a number of ways to do that. We can listen to the Lord. It's good for starters. We can learn from other people. We could look at our own experience, our own failures perhaps, and the experience of others. And all of those are perfectly legitimate and valid ways of learning to make wise decisions. Be all that as it may, I would like to suggest another method. If I could just sort of impress upon you one great truth this morning, I would feel that this would be time well spent. If you would learn this one little lesson, you would learn how to make wise decisions. Or at least it would help you make wiser decisions in most cases, and in one case in particular. The little key to making wise decisions is simply this. Consider the consequences. That a lot of times we impulsively do something without thinking about the results, and we end up making decisions that if we'd have thought about the consequences, we'd have made a better one. So I think it just goes without saying that we ought to consider the consequences. But now, to just impress that upon you, I want us to take the next passage in the book of Proverbs as we've been moving through some of the chapters of this book and see one particular area where that is vital and critical. But beyond this one particular issue, there is the point in this passage that we should consider the consequences. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you are awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp and a law, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all his substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense. He will not be appeased, though you give him many gifts. This passage begins by Solomon saying to his son, in essence, son, listen to your parents. That begins in verse 20 and goes down through verse 23. Now, this is nothing new. He has said that before. But look again at verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake the law of your mother. How many of us have heard that from our parents? The book of Proverbs begins that way. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Listen to the commands and instructions of your father. So He starts out the passage talking about just listen to your parents. But now it becomes immediately obvious that he has one particular thing in mind that becomes increasingly obvious as you move through the verses. And then it becomes even more obvious that what he's talking about is immorality. So there's a sense in which, in this case, as in some others, he is starting out saying, listening to your parents about immorality and avoid it. You might conclude from this verse, in its context, that both parents ought to be involved in the sex education of their children. I think that would be a perfectly legitimate observation if you understood the flow of this passage. At any rate, here's what he says. Verse 21, take these commands and this law of your mother and bind them continually around your heart. Tie them around your neck. Now, this verse is reminiscent of what Moses said all of us ought to do with the law of God. And that has led people to the conclusion that this passage is really saying that what the command of the father is and the law of the mother is godly advice coming from godly parents. Their law is based on God's law, and particularly concerning immorality. So he says, this law that we're giving you, these instructions that we're giving you, ought to be continually upon your heart. He says, bind them there and tie them around your neck like it were a necklace. In other words, these instructions ought to be your constant companion. What your parents teach you, especially as it is based upon the Word of God, ought to be your constant companion. I think American Express would say it like this: don't leave home without it. There are certain things I don't leave home without. My wallet, it contains my driver's license. My glasses, I cannot see without them to read, so I don't leave home without them. What else do you not leave home without? I mean, you ever leave home and you think, oh, I should have, and you went back and got it, and other times you think, you know? Well, this is in the category of you got to go back and get it. Don't leave home without the instruction of your parents as based upon the Word of God. If you forget it, go back and get it, because it should be constantly on your heart and draped around your neck all the time. That's the point. Now, why does he say that? Well, in verse 22, he says, when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. In other words, this wisdom coming from parents based on the Word of God is going to guide you, verse 22, and it's going to keep you, verse 22, meaning it's going to guard you. It's going to lead and keep. It's going to guide, it's going to guard. So the whole idea here really is the idea of safety. And again, this is not new. He said, if you follow wisdom, and you'll not stumble and you'll not fall. And he's talking about not just physically, he's talking about stumbling spiritually. So what he's saying is if this becomes your constant companion, it will protect you from danger. That's the point. And then he says, for the commandment, notice it's singular, is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's not only going to guide you and guard you against danger, it's going to guide you into the very path of life itself. But the real point of this verse is that society is pictured as being dark. And morally, that's true, particularly of our day. And what you need is a light to see in the darkness so that you don't stumble over something and fall. And that's what he's saying in this passage. The wisdom that comes from the Lord and the wisdom that comes from parents are a way. It's a light to show you the way, is what he's saying. And he's saying, if you follow that, it's life. So that if you follow this, it's safe. If you follow this, you'll be sorry. So the passage begins by saying, listen to your parents. And this is assuming that godly parents are giving godly advice. That you will be led down the path of life if you listen to that kind of counsel. But now, having said that, he gets to the point. Notice verse 23 says, for the commandment, and it's singular. What commandment do you have in mind, Solomon? Well, he tells us in verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Clearly, the first part of the passage is saying, listen to your parents, but it becomes even clearer that he means about immorality. And he is saying, if you listen to your parents, you will stay away from immorality. Now, I want you to notice something. I want to take a moment here and explain something. I want you to notice in verse 24, it talks about the seductress. This is the third time in the book of Proverbs that Solomon has brought up this subject. He mentioned it very briefly in chapter 2. All of chapter 5 is on this subject. And now at the end of 6, he comes back to it for a third time. Very interesting. And he uses a number of different words to describe an immoral woman talking to his son. One of them is the word stranger, and one of them is the word foreigner. As we've been going through the book of Proverbs, when I got to chapter 2 and I came to the word foreigner, I pointed out that it is translated seductress, as it is here in this verse, but that the word actually means foreigner, and that prostitution was forbidden in Israel. And so the prostitutes were foreigners, and the word foreigner then became, in some cases, a technical term for a prostitute. Now, I want to pause here and just say that I've spent a little time looking up all these words to say just exactly who was involved. Is always a prostitute? The answer is no. And no passage demonstrates that better than this one. Look at verse 26. It says that. Verse 26 says, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. So two types of immoral women are mentioned here. One is called the harlot. I guess we'd say that's the professional. And the other one is just called an adulteress, and later something about her husband. Something is mentioned about her husband. So she's not necessarily a professional. She's just an adulteress. Now, my point is this. In the New King James Translation, which is the one I'm reading from, when you see the word seductress, it's almost always a translation of the Hebrew word foreigner. And while that word can mean a prostitute or a harlot, it does not have to. It means basically an immoral woman, and a seductress is not a totally bad interpretive translation. But a more literal translation would be foreigner, or I think maybe an immoral woman would be even better, because that's exactly what he has in mind, and it can include any of these possibilities. At any rate, what's fascinating, he says to his son, look, I want to keep you from this evil woman and the flattering tongue. Now, in chapter 7, he's going to bring the subject up again, and sometime in the future we'll get to that. We're going to take a break from Proverbs after this for a while. But when I come back, we'll talk about the devices and the techniques that a seductress woman uses. And one is flattery. But I don't want to practice discrimination here. Who else uses that? A seductive man as well. So in this passage, Solomon happens to be talking to his son, but clearly anybody bent on immorality will use words. Flattery. Now, the other one probably applies more to the woman than the man, but look at the second technique she uses in verse 25. Do not be allured with her eyelids. Now let me tell you, the Hebrew word translated eyelids literally means fluttering. There is nothing new under the sun. I mean, they figured that out 4,000 years ago. Or 3,000 when this was written. But Solomon says, now, she's going to use her eyelids and she's going to flutter them. And she's going to use fluttering eyelids and flattering mouths, mouth to seduce you. Now, notice what he says. Run! Well, that's a good advice, but that's not what he says. He says, verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Hear me, and hear me well. While run is a good piece of advice, it starts in the heart. On Mount Sinai, Moses got some commandments, and the last one was, do not covet. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if a man lusted, he'd committed adultery already. Proverbs, sandwiched between those two mountains, says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The problem is not her flattering tongue or her fluttering eyelids. The problem is the fault line in your heart. Amen. Got it? Amen. So he says, hey, son, listen to your folks, okay? Watch that. That's trouble. Mm-hmm. Now, the rest of this passage is what I really want to get to. I want you to look at the next word. Verse 26, 4. And as I've mentioned before, when that word appears at the beginning of the sentence, he's about to say, now let me explain to you. And what happens from verse 26 all the way down to the end of the passage in verse 35 is Solomon gives the consequences of immorality. The point of this passage is, consider the consequences. The specific subject is immorality. It could be any other subject. The point is, follow wisdom. And wisdom says, consider the consequences. Now, let me just outline for you some of the consequences of immorality. There are, as I understand this passage, four of them. Number one, there is the possibility that you might end up in poverty. You might end up destitute. Now, that might strike you as strange, but look at verse 26. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And a crust of bread was used of poverty in the book of 1 Samuel. You could spend all of your money on immorality. He says in verse 26, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. We'll get to that in a minute, but I want you to see that the first problem is it's going to reduce you to a crust of bread. I want you to turn to chapter 29 and look at verse 3. Chapter 29, verse 3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. You know what? In all my ministry, I have known one outstanding case of this. And it was something that happened about 30 years ago. As a matter of fact, it was a little better than 30 years ago. It was back in the 60s, and I had just graduated from seminary. And I was traveling and speaking, but I was a member of a church. And a fella in that church knew that I was in the ministry, and I think he was a little embarrassed to go talk to his pastor. So he came and talked to me. I was safer. For one thing, I was never there on Sunday. I was always out of town preaching someplace. And he came to me, and he said he had a problem. And this problem he described to me came off in layers like an onion. He didn't tell me the whole story the first time we talked. But the story was that he was having financial problems. And that sort of started it. And the deeper we got into this problem, the more I began to understand why he was having financial problems. He was a traveling salesman. and he had developed the habit of visiting massage parlors. And he was putting this on his credit card. And at the time I talked to him, he was on the verge of bankruptcy. He was thousands of dollars in debt. And I simply said to him, how did this happen? Wrong question. And that's how I found out. And that is exactly what this passage is saying. One of the possible consequences is it could impact you financially. So, consider the consequences. One of them might be destitution. The second might be death. Look at verse 26. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Oh, now come on. I mean, aren't you getting a little extreme? She's going to prey upon his precious life. It's going to cost him his life. It's going to be death. Well, my first response is, remember that death in the Bible doesn't always mean physical death. Remember, God told Adam, the day that you sin, you shall die. He ate the forbidden fruit, and he didn't exactly physically die that day, but there was death. Separation from God. In the book of 1 Timothy, it talks about a woman who is dead while she liveth. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So that death doesn't necessarily mean physical death. Life in the book of Proverbs is living life to the full. And death is anything less than that. Now, you're going to say, yeah, but that doesn't always happen. I'll get away with it. So Solomon says, let me give you an illustration. Verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent, a Hebrew word which means exempt. And here the idea is you won't be exempt from punishment. If I came down and took a cigarette lighter and stuck it to your shirt, would it catch on fire? Mm-hmm. Right. So don't kid yourself. You're not going to get away with it. Something is going to die. Part of your life is going to die. You can't do this and it not hurt you. You say, well, we'll just compromise a little bit. It'll be all right, you know. You can't compromise with this sin. You can't negotiate with it and you can't compromise with it. There's an old story that illustrates this very well. The hunter in the woods raised his rifle, took careful aim, and just before he could pull the trigger, the bear on whom he'd take a bead said, wait a minute. Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? The guy lowered his rifle and said, yeah, all right, let's talk. The bear said, well, what do you want? The man said, I want a fur coat. The bear said, well, I want a full stomach. Let's talk. Got the message? The bear got his full stomach and the man was covered in a fur coat. The man got eaten by the bear. You don't negotiate with bears in the woods. You know? You don't compromise. You get eaten. Alive. The result of this is death. There's a third consequence in this passage. Look at verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Now, this is talking about dishonor. That word is used in verse 30. Through wounds and dishonor will he get. Now look, people can be forgiving. You know, they'll be understanding of a thief. If somebody's, especially if he's starving, you at least understand that, right? And you're tempted to have a little compassion on that. But what Solomon is saying is, you are going to get dishonor with this sin. And people aren't going to be so quick to have compassion. Now, I want to point out something else. He says in this passage that the thief can restore sevenfold. As a matter of fact, the Mosaic law said if you stole anything and you got caught, you should restore, and you should do it. Some passages talk about twofold, some about four, and some about five. This is actually going beyond the Mosaic law. The one person in the Bible that did that was wee little Zacchaeus. When he came down out of the tree, he said, if I've taken anything by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. So that this is a biblical concept. Now, when somebody steals something and he pays it back, then while that was dishonorable, if A, he did it because he was starving to death, and B, he paid it back anyway, then you would respect that person, right? People tend to have compassion on that kind of conduct. But when the sin is immorality, it touches something in people that isn't compassion, it's contempt. And so what he's saying is, you know, a thief would be better off in terms of getting his honor back than you. So, one of the consequences is dishonor. There's one more. It begins in verse 32 and goes through verse 35. And I'm going to suggest this has to do with the husband of the immoral woman. Now, we don't get to him until we get to verse 34. But verse 34 begins with the word for, and that means that verse 34 is explaining what has come before. So, I think that the husband of the immoral woman starts with verse 32. At any rate, Solomon says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. The thief lacked food. This guy lacks wisdom. And he destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. One commentator said, in a healthy society, adultery is social suicide. What does that mean about ours? Then he says, for the jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. What's he saying? He is saying that one of the consequences of immorality is going to be damage done to you by a jealous, infuriated husband. Now, one of these involved perhaps a prostitute. The other involved a married woman, the adulteress. And he says, if that's the case, when the husband finds out, he's not going to be as forgiving, and he could do you all kinds of damage. As a matter of fact, according to the Mosaic law, he could require that you be stoned to death. And some people think that at verse 32, where it says he destroys his own soul, that that's what it's referring to. But what's interesting is that at the end of verse 32, it says he destroys his own soul, and yet he didn't die, because in verse 33, it says wounds and dishonor will he get. So maybe there's other damage that can be done by the husband of the immoral woman. Like, I know of cases where they've gone and reported him to his boss, and he got fired. All kinds of things happen. Other kinds of damage. But the point I would like to make is this. The point of this passage is there are consequences to immorality. That's the point of the passage. This mentions four. Poverty, or destitution, if you will. Death, possibly physical, more than likely at least spiritual. Dishonor, and some other kind of damage. There are consequences to immorality. That is the point of this passage, and it's very straightforward and pretty simple. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, sex instructor, first lesson free. There is nothing free about it. It is very costly. I conclude by making some observations. Observation number one, immorality has consequences. Who in the Bible tells us about that? Of all people, Solomon, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Who better to know? Did he have the right to talk about this? From his experience. In church history, there was a man named Augustine. Augustine committed this sin and a few others besides. Later became a Christian and an outstanding theologian. In the history of Christianity, Augustine is one of the great names in theology. Here's what he said later in his life. Oh, how great iniquity is this adultery. How great a perverseness. The soul redeemed by the precious blood of Christ is thus for the pleasure of an hour given to the devil. A thing much to be lamented and bewailed. When that which delights is soon gone, that which... This passage talks about the fact that you're going to have trouble. And I mean, you read this passage and it sounds like there's no hope for you, ever. I mean, just look at it. Verse 35, he will accept no recompense. He will not be appeased, though you give many gifts. Therefore, he will not spare in the way of vengeance. Verse 33, his reproach will not be wiped away. My observation is, there are people who will never forgive this sin. In this passage, it's the husband. Okay? But God does. So here's, you need to know two things that may sound contradictory. You may need to know there are consequences, but you also need to know there's forgiveness. Now, I don't mean to suggest that the forgiveness wipes out the consequences. As a matter of fact, this passage is the most beautiful illustration of that of any passage I know of in the Bible. Because the thief could be forgiven. Can you be forgiven for stealing? But you still got to pay it back. Now, in the sin of immorality, you can't pay it back. You may have to suffer the consequences, but there is forgiveness. It's not cheap. It's costly. It cost Jesus Christ his life. He died to pay for sin, including this one. And he arose to give life, eternal life. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, you receive the gift that none of us deserve of eternal life. So on the one hand, you need to know there are consequences. And God doesn't erase the consequences. But God does forgive the sin. There's a third thing you need to know. And that is, all this being true, the one thing I want to impress upon you today is, remember the consequences. Consider the consequences. Can you be forgiven? Yes! Not a question. Not a debate. But there are still consequences. So I started out saying, do you want to make wise decisions? Then learn from others. Listen to the Lord. Look at your own experience. I mean, most of us in here are old enough that we should have learned a few things from our bad experiences. Right? So the great spiritual point I want to make is consider the consequences. If you want to make wise decisions, look at the consequences. Now, the problem is that sometimes you can't figure out the consequences, so you got to know what God says about the consequences. But nevertheless, consider the consequences. Now, since this passage taught us this truth by talking about immorality, let me conclude by talking about immorality. Since this passage gave us an illustration of fire, let me use the illustration of fire. It says well what the Bible says about sex. Fire is a good and beneficial thing. Think of all the places in your house where there is fire that is beneficial to you. It's in the furnace in the winter and it keeps us warm. It's in your hot water tank and it prepares for a shower. How would you like to have showers without fire? Not I. I hate cold showers. You have it in your stove if it's gas, and it cooks and prepares your meal. You have it in the fireplace, which not only provides warmth in the winter, it provides a warm atmosphere around the hearth. Fire is a good thing. It's a beneficial thing if it's in its proper place. This book teaches that it's a beneficial thing. It's a constructive thing. And God says the place for it is in marriage. But this book also warns us, if you take it out of its proper place and you put it in some other place where God never intended it for it to be, it is destructive. You take the fire in the fireplace and put it on the living room rug, and it could do great damage. It could destroy the furniture in the living room. It could destroy the house. It could mar and scar the people in it. It could even cause death. So the great lesson is, consider the consequences. Look at the result, and it just might help you to make wiser decisions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth and your grace. The truth that tells us what to do and the grace that grants us forgiveness when we don't follow it. Our Lord, give us wisdom so that we will follow the truth, and give us the grace to do what you've said so that we can live wiser, more godly, productive, and constructive lives. In Jesus' name, amen.